The purpose of tonight's lesson is this. I want you to leave here tonight believing more than you've ever believed that God is really concerned about what's happening in your life. I want you to believe that. Not because I say it, but because it's true. I want us to talk about God being in our midst. Sometimes we think about God and we think about Him being way out beyond the sun, and we know that's what, 93 million miles away, and way beyond the nearest star, what's that, 4 or 5 light years away, and way beyond the Milky Way, and somebody will have to help me with those numbers, and out beyond the edge of the universe, however wide this universe is, and just way on the distance of the other side of the edge of the universe is where heaven is. And that's where God is. And I'm telling you, if He's that far away, He really cannot be concerned much about me. You know, if we think about heaven being way out yonder in ethereal space, then He's not close to us. But the whole design and purpose of this lesson is to really make us aware of the very thing that was read. There's a city, and God is in the midst of her. Now that city, for the Jews, obviously, became the city of Jerusalem. And likely at the time of the writing of this, it was the city of Jerusalem. But for us, there is a heavenly Jerusalem. There's another city that we have. And I'm talking about the church of Jesus Christ. And so, as we think about God being in our midst, how can we visualize that? Difficult. I don't know what God looks like, do you? Little girl in Sunday school was trying to draw a picture of God, and the Sunday school teacher said, "What are you drawing?" She said, "Well, I'm drawing a picture of God." And the teacher says, "Well, nobody knows what God looks like." And the little girl said, "Well, when I finish the picture, they will." You stop and think about that. What's God look like? How do you illustrate God being in your midst? You know, on the last two Sunday mornings, and especially this Sunday morning, we talked about Mount Sinai. Do you think if you'd been at Mount Sinai, you would have sensed the presence of God in your midst? You imagine standing there in an earthquake. I don't know how many of you have ever been in an earthquake. Don, I know, was in Oakland, California, when the World Series earthquake. I think he might have caused it. But anyway, Don was out there when all of that happened. He and Gerald Bobo were out there when all... Can you imagine what that's like? I don't know if you've ever been around an earthquake or not. But can you imagine standing there at the foot of Mount Sinai, and there God speaks out, to use the language of the Old Testament, speaks out of the midst of that fire? I'm telling you, you've been at the foot of that mountain, and you'd seen that mountain on fire, and you would have seen the smoke that was billowing out of that. Would you have sensed that God was there? Oh, yes. But I want to illustrate something to you, and maybe this will help us to sort of visually get it in mind. Whenever you get to the very last verse of the book of Exodus, the Bible talks about the glory of God that came down over that tabernacle, that movable tent that they built. And the Bible says, whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, they did not journey till the day it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and the fire was over it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all the land. I want you to imagine that. I want you to imagine being a child there. And I want you to imagine being outside that tent. You saw it being built. And then there's some manifestation of the glory of God as it descends down on that tabernacle. And then whenever the tabernacle has been so sanctioned by God and made holy, sanctified by God, there is hovering over that tabernacle a fire. Now the people of God camped around that tabernacle. There were 12 tribes, and three of them camped on either side, on all four sides of that tabernacle. And right in the midst of all of that tribe, right in the midst of Israel, was that tabernacle. And so every day, you put your tent somewhere around that camp, and I'm not sure if you'd have your tent facing that tabernacle, but I don't know you'd want to have it facing any other way. You'd have night lights every night, wouldn't you? And there your tent is facing toward that tabernacle, and you get up in the morning, and there is that cloud that's there. And you stop and number the magnificent and the magnitude of the people. I want you to imagine what 3 million people would look like surrounding that tent. And there's that visible manifestation of God. You'd go to that tent, and that'd be fire burning out up over it at night. And whenever it was time for those people to move, that cloud in some way would begin to move. And all of those people in their rank and by file, all of them would orderly follow that cloud, and then the cloud would stop, and then they would there again erect that tabernacle, and they would all put their tents around that tabernacle. I want you to understand, if you had seen that, you would have believed that God was in your midst. And Ethan just led that song about walking more by faith and less by sight. And wasn't it Jesus who said to Thomas, "Thomas, you've seen and you believe, but blessed even more of those who, having not seen, believe"? We haven't seen the fire. We haven't seen the cloud. But with the eye of faith, we can see every bit of this. And that's what I want you to do tonight. And as we look at these verses and talk about the presence of God in our midst, I want you to think about and use your imagination, as it were, that in your life, there is God in your life as concerned about what's happening in your life as He was concerned about what's happening in the life of Israel. Because the presence of God in the midst of those people is something that's unbelievable. Because you see, God has promised that He'll be in our midst, will He not? You begin looking at that. Look again at Psalms chapter 46 and verse 5. God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. God's in our midst. How do we know it? Because God promised that He would be in our midst. And then you look at the Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetous. Be content with such thing as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Can you make that personal in your life? Can you claim that verse as your own, that right this very minute, because you are a child of God, God said, I'll never leave you? And while they had the visible manifestation of it, can you not by faith in your own heart and in your own life believe with all of your heart that God Himself has said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. That's what Jesus promised, isn't it? Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, the last verse of the book of Matthew, where the Lord says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And has not Jesus said, Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of the congregation. Are you aware Jesus is here right tonight? You look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12, quoted from Psalms 22, but applied to Jesus in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12, that says, Jesus speaking, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praises to you. You want singing to be meaningful? Then imagine Jesus sitting beside you tonight singing the very songs that you've sung. That's what he said we'd do, isn't it? And so the songs that we sing, some of them obviously would not apply. But you think of the very songs that we've sung tonight, Teach Me Thy Way. You think Jesus did not long to do the will of God, and you imagine Jesus sitting right beside you begging God to teach him the way. You stop and think about Jesus sitting beside you and singing, There is a God, He is alive, and He's sitting right beside you. Jesus sitting right beside you and singing, to the work, you know, let us watch and pray. You began hearing all of these songs that we sing coming from the lips of Jesus. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Imagine Jesus sitting right beside you. And did He not promise to be with us in this communion? You see, you and I need to sense that we have not just come to church, we have come into the very presence of Jesus. The kind of thing I was talking about this morning, about Sunday night assembly. I cannot imagine somebody not wanting to be with Jesus tonight. I look inside my heart and try to fathom and come to an understanding of why anybody on this earth would not want to be in the place where Jesus is. And yet Jesus is in our midst. But I want to tell you something. That the presence of Jesus among us is the assurance of the unbelievable fellowship that we have with Him. When they had that visible tabernacle, what made them different from all the other nations around them? What made Israel different from the Moabites? What made Israel different from the Egyptians? What made Israel different from the Philistines? I know what it was. It is that God was in their midst, and they had a fellowship with God that was unique. The word fellowship, I've said this before, but I think it's a classic definition. I remember in Birmingham, Alabama, asking the definition of the word fellowship. One of our deacons there loved to fish, and I guess he saw the word ship on the end of that word, and he defined fellowship as, we're all in this boat together. And that's right. Those Israelites, whenever they were there, they knew that God was there in their midst. And that whatever was in their life was in the life of God. And there was a sharing with that. But listen to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 that says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, guess what? If He is in the light and we're walking in the light, guess who's there with us? He is not only the light, He is in the light and we're in the light. And it's not that we have this fellowship one with another. We do. But we have fellowship with Jesus. Because He's in our midst. And so whenever you pray and you're praying to the Father and you say, in Jesus' name, when you think about Jesus making intercession for the saints, we don't need to think of Him as being so far removed that He ascended into the heavens and went as far as the human eye could see and then went beyond to some other place. So far away that He's not even concerned about what's happening in our lives. What's bothering you tonight? What secret burden do you have? The Bible says, casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. you begin looking at the rest of this verse that says, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And the very fact that Jesus is among us is an assurance of our salvation. God cannot dwell where sin is. It's not only assurance of fellowship, it's the assurance of salvation. Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13 talks about the purity of God. You are of eyes too pure to behold evil, and you cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Habakkuk understood about the nature of God, that God would not abide in the presence of all that was evil, and yet God is among us. I'm saved. How do I know? Because God is with me. And the presence of that tabernacle was the absolute assurance that they were saved. They'd come out of Egypt. Some of them may have not been born when they came out of the land of Egypt, but now they're there in the wilderness, and there's the tabernacle. And they look at that tabernacle. And the visible manifestation of God was the assurance that God was with them. Are you saved? The assurance of that is that God is in our midst. And not only is it the assurance of salvation, it's the assurance of providence. You stop and think about that child of God going into his tent around that tabernacle. You think he could go to sleep? Well, there's the Amalekites. They've attacked us. And who knows, but what about there may be some nomadic tribes that'll come down and try to take all of this gold that we have in this tabernacle. Oh, no, you can't get to the gold. God's there. Or what about those nations up there? Or maybe those Egyptians. Maybe they've built up their army and they want us back as slaves and they'll come out again. And you could toss and turn all night long inside. But you see, the assurance of the providence of God was that tabernacle. I've thought about the enemies of God. You remember Rahab already knew about it all that had happened in the wilderness? Rahab, who was in the promised land, and when the spies went over into the promised land, she says, we've heard everything that's happened out in the land of Egypt. And in my imagination, I see a Philistine spy. I see troops being sent out on a scout troop to try to figure out, scout out the land, see what these Jews are doing. Here's the Moabites. Man, these Jews are headed back in our way. Wonder what they're up to. If Barak was so concerned about the Israelites that were there, surely he sent some of his soldiers over there to find out what's going on. Now, can you imagine that soldier in the cover of darkness? And he comes in the midst, you know, one of those times when the moon is not there. He's going to be covered by the darkness, and he creeps up on the camp of the Israelites. Guess what? The street lights are on. Isn't that astounding? Do you know the comfort of light? You may have technically gotten over that phobia that you have of the darkness that you had when you was a child. You know what it's like to wake up in the middle of the night and the power is off? Do you know how disoriented you feel whenever all of that happens? I just don't feel secure. And I don't know why it is. Those noises are so much louder in the middle of the night when you can't get the light to come on. The Israelites never had to worry about that. There was a heavenly street light that could say to them, all is well because God is here. You have something happening in your life? There's troubles in your life, burdens that just almost overwhelm you. You hardly know which way to turn, what to do. Then think of the Israelites who had that visible manifestation. And then with the eye of the faith, based upon the fact that God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, draw from that the absolute assurance that God is with me. And then go into your tent and close your eyes tonight, casting all your cares upon Him, knowing all is well. Think of that child who comes to that father with that broken toy. And when that child arrives there with that broken toy, and hands that toy to that father. That father says, now, honey, don't you cry. Daddy's going to fix it for you. God, give me in my life the faith of that little child, so that I can come to my Maker with my life in a mess and say, it's all broken. And for me to hear the voice of God figuratively say, Dan, don't you worry about it. Your Father is going to fix that for you. That's providence. Hear these words again from Psalms 46. Right in the midst of the city of God, not on the peripheral, not way out on the edge, not around some people in the better part of the city of God, but right in the midst of the city of God is God, and that city shall not be moved. God shall help her at the break of dawn. The old King James says, and early, right early. God's in your midst. But it's not only assurance of providence, it's the assurance of victory. Think about those Israelites around the tabernacle of God. You think they've got anything to worry about? If those armies do come down for the Amalekites? You remember that story, do you not? All it took was for, who was it, for Aaron and Hur to hold up Moses' hands. When the Amalekites did come down, and as long as Moses' hands were held up, evidently reaching out toward heaven, the people of God won the battle. And finally, their hands got so tired, they asked Moses to sit down on a rock so they'd be able to hold his hands up, and they won the victory against the Amalekites. Why do you need to worry, O child of God, in the wilderness? Why do you need to worry about those things that are there? And child of God in the church of Jesus Christ, why do you need to worry? We're going to win. And Paul says it this way, Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? Do you need to write these words on your heart? Sometimes you get in a situation where you feel like you're really in the minority and you're trying to stand up for what's right and do right. If God is for you, let the whole world be against you, and you'll still win. For God and one of His children who has a heart of faith form a majority. And folks, we need to believe that. I don't know what the future holds for me, nor what the future holds for you. But some of us likely this year will hear the word terminal about ourselves or about someone that we love so dear. Some of us will have people break our hearts and destroy relationships. But I want you to know that God is in the midst. And if Jesus wept, when he saw the situation of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The verse that we read from Hebrews chapter 13 that says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In that very same verse, the very same passage says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the rest of that verse says that because God had said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, we will not fear what man shall do to us. And the presence of God is the assurance of victory. We need to also understand that God in our midst is the motivation for purity of living. Can you imagine going into your tent around that tabernacle and trying to do wrong, knowing that the light of God was shining right into the door of your tent? Can you imagine going into your tent and doing something that was ungodly, knowing that God was in your midst? You see, a part of the motivation for us to live the right kind of life is because God is here. I don't want to make this a negative point, though there's motivation from thinking of it in the negative way. The Bible says, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, that God knows everything that's happening. God knows everything that's happening in the life of every person on this earth. There's no action that God is not aware of. There is no thought that God is not aware of. And you and I need to understand that because God knows my heart, then my constant prayer needs to be, pure in heart, O God, let me be. Because God knows me, I need to come into the presence of God and say, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after your will. Why? Because God's right here in the midst. And I'm going to live right. I'm not going to let the fact that others do wrong pull me down. I'm not going to be overcome of evil. I'm going to overcome evil with good. I'm going to live by the rule that says do right. And purity of life comes from the motivation of recognizing that God is among us. If God knows my heart, and God knows my deed, then should not my prayer be the prayer of Psalms 19, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable unto thee, my rock and my redeemer. And there's another motivation that comes. God in our midst is the motivation for worship, motivation for praise. Psalms 116 says, in the court of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. You know what worship is all about? It's a realization that God has done so much for me. How cannot my heart do anything other than to reach out and to praise God? And so the statement, praise the Lord. I want to close this lesson by pointing you to some verses near the end of the book of Deuteronomy, where there Moses winds up his final speech to the Israelites. And this, by the way, is a part of that Song of Moses that mentioned in the book of Revelation. Deuteronomy chapter 33. There's no one like the God of Jeshurun, another name for the Jews. There's no one like him who rides the clouds of heaven to help you. And in his excellency on the clouds, the eternal God is your refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. He will thrust out the enemy from before you, and he'll say, destroy. Then Israel shall dwell in safety, the fountain of Jacob alone in a land of grain and new wine. His heaven shall also drop dew. Blessed are you. Happy are you, O Israel. Who is like you? A people saved by the Lord, by Jehovah. The shield of your help and the sword of your majesty, your enemies shall submit to you. And you shall tread down their high places. Let's make it personal. Blessed are you, O Christian, at Palm Beach Lakes. Happy are you. Blessed above all people on this earth. Blessed are you. Who is like you, a people saved by Jehovah, the creator of the world, the one who dwells in our midst, he who is the shield of our help and the sword. Characterized by majesty. Happy are you, O Christian. The eternal God is your refuge. Whatever happens to you this year, claim these verses as your own. Happy are you, O Christian. The eternal God is your refuge. And underneath, to sustain you and support you, the everlasting arms of God, underline the word everlasting. And whatever there is before you to destroy you, he will cast it out and keep it from winning the victory over you. By faith, we see that cloud. And by faith, we walk in the light of that pillar of fire that they visibly saw. But our pillar of fire is not some fire. It's Jesus Himself walking in our midst, I can't think of anything that's more wonderful than that assurance. May we leave this building tonight with a sense of the presence of God that we may not have thought about in a long time. And when you pillow your head tonight, or when those trials come into your life so much that you think, I cannot take any more. Imagine just parking, standing right outside the tabernacle and feeling the warmth of that fire by night and the confident assurance that that fire that was there that warmed your body, that the presence of that fire could warm your soul. And then go into your tent and sleep. Not because we see the fire, but because with the eyes of faith, we see that presence of God. And with the eyes of faith, we see Him upholding us with His everlasting arm. Blessed are you, O Christian, who is like you, a people saved by God, who has the sword and the majestic power of God to help you through trials in your life. Folks, it cannot get any better than that. But you don't have it if you're not a Christian. This lesson doesn't have anything to do with you if you're not one of His children, other than to remind you that you can be His child if you'll just do what's right. If you'll believe that Jesus is the Son of God, repent of the wrong that's in your life, confess your faith in Him, and be immersed in water, He will wash away every wrong you've ever done in the blood of Jesus, and you'll be pure as a newborn baby. You'll be as sinless as was baby Jesus when He came into this world. That's grace, and that's forgiveness. And then He adds you to His family. And as His child, as you live right and do right, as you walk in the light, doing what's right, being faithful, that same blood that washed you from your sins will continue to cleanse you of your sins, and you can remain as pure as baby Jesus. Not because you got it right, but because of His grace. If you don't understand His grace tonight, if you haven't experienced it, then why not tonight? Make whatever changes you need to make in your life. And may we help you as you come to the front, as together we stand and sing. Will you come?